Here we are on Sunday morning to worship God together, and that's a good and wonderful thing. There are many churches today that have worship services on Friday evening and Saturday afternoon and Saturday evening. Now, there is nothing wrong with having worship services several days a week or even every day of the week, because God deserves more worship and praise than we can possibly ever give Him. So there's nothing wrong with that. However, most churches offer worship services on Fridays and Saturdays in order to make it convenient or easy for people to schedule an hour or two of their busy week to meet together for a religious event. Then they can have all day Sunday to do laundry or buy groceries or go to the movies or go to the beach or play soccer or whatever they feel like doing. And now the Bible would have us understand there is something wrong with that. The problem is that many churches see themselves as offering a religious product to people who are shopping for a church that makes religion convenient or easy for their lifestyles and schedules. So churches focus on what their customers want. People put worship services many times in the same group of activities that fill the rest of the days of their week, like going to the dentist or buying groceries or going to the bank. These are all things that we all have to do. We all have busy schedules. So we expect the dentist and the owner of the grocery store and the banker to be open on days and at times that will make it easy for us to arrange our schedules because we have so much to do. Have you ever tried to go to the DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles, and get all of your stuff done? They don't believe in staying open when I need to have them open. So I want things to be convenient. I want the pie shop to be open at 11 o'clock at night when I'm hungry for coconut meringue pie. And I'm upset if it's not open. In the same way, people feel like the church needs to arrange its services to accommodate their desires and their schedules. Most people and most churches seem to feel like there is not really anything special about Sunday at all. They seem to think that since people in the Old Testament worshiped God on Saturday, and that the practice or tradition was changed to Sunday, that it really doesn't matter what day people worship God together or what they do on Sunday. Well, it is true that in the Old Testament, people worshiped God on Saturday because that was the day that God had established as the Jewish Sabbath or day of rest in the ceremonial laws. And He established that for a purpose, and part of the purpose of establishing it on a Saturday or on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, part of the purpose of doing that was that so that the change of that day would communicate dramatically something about God's completion of His ultimate purpose in creation. However, it is also true that God changed the day for the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday then in order to celebrate the accomplishment of His eternal purpose and for us to remember His mighty work of salvation. A couple of weeks ago, we began a study of the Lord's Day, and I want to review briefly what we have learned about God's command to set apart one day out of every 7 days as a special day for our relationship with God. We learned that this command is written in the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, as Pastor Garrick mentioned this morning. We learned that this commandment was actually established at the time of creation, that it is a creation ordinance. It did not begin with the fourth commandment. We learned that all of the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment, still apply to all human beings, and we learn that Jesus did not abolish the fourth commandment. Rather, He taught its true meaning and application. He taught the true meaning of how we are to observe and practice the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. Today we are going to begin to discover how Sunday became the Sabbath day. Next week we will finish our study of how Sunday became the Sabbath day. The theme of our study today is that God has arranged circumstances and events to bring about the change of the Sabbath day from the seventh to the first day of the week in order to celebrate his completed work of salvation through Christ Jesus. Now that's a real long and wordy theme, so I'm going to read it to you again. The theme of our study is that God has arranged circumstances and events since creation throughout history to bring about the change of the Sabbath day from the seventh to the first day of the week in order to celebrate his completed work of salvation through Christ Jesus. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. And here, we're just going to focus on the fact that the first day of the week was the Lord's Day in the New Testament. It was a day of worship. Acts, chapter 20, verse 7. Here, the author of the book of Acts, a physician named Luke, writes, "On the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began by talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." This verse tells us that Paul and the people with him worshiped God on the first day of the week. We can also see that this was their normal practice. It was the day when they gathered together regularly. They were gathered together to break bread or celebrate the Lord's Supper. That was part of their worship service. And Paul prolonged his message, or kept on preaching, which was part of their worship service, as it is part of ours. He kept on preaching until midnight. You see, these people normally and regularly met on Sunday, the first day of the week, to worship God. And they spent the whole day together. The point is that something radical had happened. Something radical had happened. For almost 1,500 years, the Jews had worshiped God on what we would call Saturday, the last day of the week. Now, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and went up into heaven, Christians worshiped God on Sunday, the first day of the week. Obviously, these early Christians started doing something that the church has continued to practice for over 2,000 years. But if we are going to strive to obey the fourth commandment by setting apart the first day of the week to be used only for God's purposes, not ours, then we need to know why and how this change occurred. We need to understand that it wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't simply to meet some cultural sense or some cultural activity that was going on, or it wasn't the result of the actions of some capricious leadership. We need to know that we are doing what God wants us to do, and we need to be able to teach other people why Sunday is the day that we must set apart for God, and in fact, the day that God himself has designated to be his day now that the Lord Jesus has accomplished his work. Since the time of creation, God has arranged circumstances in a way that made preparations for the change of the day of rest from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. Let us remember who God is. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And as Rick mentioned in his reading of the gospel and his explanation of it, God rules over everything. In Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, God says, "Remember the former things long ago. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. This means that God has predestined everything that will happen, not simply the people who will be saved, but God has predestined all things that will happen, and that He will also bring it about. He will make it happen. He will arrange circumstances to prepare for the events that He has predestined, and those circumstances will eventually lead to the accomplishing of the events themselves. What God has declared or predestined, He will accomplish. Now today we are going to look at six circumstances or events that God has willed and established and revealed in Scripture that has resulted in the Sabbath day being changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. And these are the 6 points of the message. The first circumstance we find in the Bible that prepares for the change of the Sabbath day is the fact that God created a 7-day week and divided that week into 2 parts, 6 days for work and 1 day for rest. Again, we must remember that God had planned or declared or predestined this structure for keeping track of days and the use of days in the week. It was part of His decree of all things that would ever happen. So what was God's purpose in creating a 7-day week with 6 days for work and 1 day for rest? We asked this question in a previous message. Let's look at that again. Why didn't He make it a 17-day week with 12 days of work and 5 days of rest, or some other combination? Well, we know there was a purpose in His establishing this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. We know there was a purpose because God says, "My purpose will be established." So there is some purpose in this arrangement of days. God never does anything capriciously or by accident or arbitrarily or without a purpose. In a previous message, we have already learned that God made the Sabbath day in the creation event and set it apart from the other 6 days for the special purpose of acknowledging Him and worshiping and serving Him. But again, why did God set apart only 1 day for this special purpose instead of 2 or 3 or more days? Why didn't God say, "We'll have 6 days of work and 4 days of worship," or 6 days of work and I'm more important than your routine of life, so I will have 7 days of worship"? Why didn't God say that? The answer lies in God's overall purpose for creation. The answer to this pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest lies in God's overall purpose for creation. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, that God has an eternal purpose which He carried out in Jesus our Lord. God has an eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything else that we find in the Bible, every word, is somehow connected to this eternal purpose. It is the eternal purpose that He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, the eternal purpose that God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord was to save a people for Himself, to be His people, to be His adopted sons and daughters, and to live with Him forever. That's God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose was to save you and me and all of those that Jesus came to save. That's the entire purpose of creation, that God would glorify Himself by the salvation of His people. This is what the Bible calls redemption or salvation. The central message and theme of all that God does and says, from the first word in Genesis to the last word in the book of Revelation, is the salvation of people to be his people. That's the central message of the Bible. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus is talking about himself when he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth for a specific purpose, to seek and to save his people, that which was lost. In order to accomplish God's eternal purpose, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The Son of God became man. And he lived, died, was buried, and he accomplished or completed his work of salvation of guilty sinners when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, men could see that God had canceled the death penalty for Jesus, for the perfect man, for the Son of God, and for everyone he came to save, for all who believed in him. In his resurrection, God dramatically, wonderfully, marvelously displayed the accomplishment of his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Don't you see, on this one day, this great resurrection day, God's eternal purpose was carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is no other day like this day in the entire Bible. This day marks the central event of all history. This day marks the central event of all creation. This day, this one day, marks the central event of all history and time and space. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are all lost, hopeless. As the Apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. There is no other day in the Bible as important as this day. This day is the one day that ties together everything else in the Bible, every word of it. Without this day, none of it means anything at all. So let's ask again. Why did God create a seven-day week and arrange 6 days for work and only one day for rest and worship? The answer is really biblically obvious, isn't it? In the beginning, God created everything in 6 days and set apart one day for man to be blessed by devoting himself and his time completely to God and remembering creation and acknowledging the power and wonder and beauty of the Creator. By setting apart only one day for this holy rest, God created a circumstance that prepared for the change of the day of rest, or Sabbath day, from the last day of the week, Saturday, to the first day of the week, Sunday. Just as God's purpose of creation was accomplished in 6 days, God's eternal purpose of redemption was completed or finalized on one day, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, God's arrangement of the days of the week with 6 days for work and only one day for rest made it possible for the Sabbath day to be changed in order to memorialize and celebrate this glorious resurrection morning that is the most important and most wonderful of all days for all time, because on this day, God completed his work of salvation of guilty sinners. And by establishing a circumstance in which the day, this dramatic day in this pattern would be changed from the last day to the first day, God intended and carried out a purpose of dramatically displaying the truth of the life, burial, resurrection life, burial, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also that this pattern could be preserved or maintained in any circumstance or situation. For example, when God delivered the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, he gave them manna to eat. They had to gather it off the ground every morning. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, verse 26. Exodus 16, 26. There Moses tells the people, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. A 19th century Baptist pastor named Daniel Wilson declares, at the period of the fall of manna, not one word is said of the last day or the first day. The people were simply told to gather for 6 days and make a Sabbath of the seventh. Now, the word Sabbath in Hebrew means rest. It does not mean Saturday or the last day of the week. For that matter, any day of the week could be designated or called a Sabbath or a rest. You see, what is emphasized here in Exodus 16:26 is the proportion of days or arrangement of days. 6 for gathering followed by 1 Sabbath day. Not the first or the last day of the week. What is emphasized is this proportion of days. We discover the same thing in the fourth commandment, which is written in Exodus chapter 20. In verses 8 through the first half of verse 10, we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." The emphasis here, again, is on the pattern or arrangement of the days of the week. 6 days of work followed by 1 day of Sabbath or rest. This pattern, then, is preserved by six days of work followed by 1 day of rest on Sunday, which celebrates the completion of God's eternal purpose of salvation. The first thing, then, that we discover in the Bible about the change of the Sabbath day from the Jewish Saturday to the Christian Sunday is that God's arrangement of the days of the week in creation established a pattern. That pattern was one of the circumstances that made it possible for the Sabbath day to be changed to the first day of the week. And in the New Testament, this day is called the Lord's Day. The second circumstance, point number 2, the second circumstance that God created to prepare for this change was the expansion of the motives or reasons to keep the Sabbath. The second circumstance that God arranged was to prepare for this change by the expansion of the motives or reasons to keep the Sabbath day. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, God introduces the Ten Commandments with these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. These are the same words that Moses uses in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, when he reminds the people of the Ten Commandments. However, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. This is an introduction, this introduction to the Ten Commandments is expanded and stated as an additional reason for keeping the Sabbath. Here we read in verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Notice, there is no mention of the 6 days of work and 1 day of rest that we read about in Exodus chapter 20, where the reason for keeping the Sabbath is stated in verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." There in Deuteronomy 5:15, there is no mention of that pattern. Moses wrote the words in Deuteronomy 5 about 40 years after God gave him the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So in fact, here in the repetition of the fourth commandment, God shifts attention to his mighty work of delivering more than 2 million Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. God is not suggesting that his completed work of creation is no longer a reason to keep the Sabbath. He simply adds to that fundamental reason another supernatural completed work that displays his mighty power and blessings on men. This expanded reason to keep the Sabbath points to God's completed work of redemption or salvation in the resurrection of Jesus and creates a platform or circumstance that prepares for the change of the Sabbath day to the first day of the week. Thirdly, point number three, God provided types or symbols in many of the Old Testament ceremonial laws that foreshadowed the work that the Lord Jesus would complete on the first day of the week. Point three, God provided types or symbols in many of the Old Testament ceremonial laws that foreshadowed the work that the Lord Jesus would complete on the first day of the week. There are many ceremonies such as circumcision, sacrifices, consecrations, cleansings, atonement, and dedication of the temple, which commanded these events be accomplished or completed on the eighth day. Excuse me. So let's ask ourselves another question. Let's ask ourselves why. Why not make one of these things occur on the eighth day, another the ninth day, and so on? Why did so many of these ceremonies culminate on the eighth day? These are spiritual, religious ceremonies that God himself commanded. Well, obviously, there was a special reason or reasons, and it isn't too hard to see the reason. The basic pattern of keeping track of time was the seven-day pattern God ordained in creation. The eighth day, in relation to this pattern, then, would be the first day of the week. Therefore, by commanding that these spiritual ceremonies be conducted or completed on the eighth day, God was unveiling signs of what the Lord Jesus would accomplish by his death, burial, and resurrection, which was completed on the first day of the week. Now, if you look at all of these ceremonies, every one of them points to Jesus. Circumcision, the sign of God's covenant. Sacrifices, the work that Jesus would accomplish to redeem his people. Consecration of the priest. Jesus consecrated as our high priest in his resurrection and ascension. Every one of these ceremonies that is to be accomplished or completed on the eighth day points to the completed work of Jesus. And by making these eighth day events holy days, God was, in a symbolic way, pointing to the designation of the first day of the week to become the Sabbath day, because that is the day on which all of these symbolic ceremonies were fulfilled in Christ. Fourthly, point number four, God forecasted the change in the Sabbath day through the prophecy in the Old Testament. And I love all of these circumstances. I think this is my favorite. Point number four, God forecasted the change in the Sabbath day through prophecy in the Old Testament. Open your Bibles to Psalm 118. This is the psalm our call to worship was from this morning. Psalm 118. Perhaps the clearest statement of such prophecy is found here in verses 20 through 24. In these verses we read, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now look back at verse 20 again just a moment. "This is the gate of the Lord." Now open your Bibles to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 9. Here Jesus declares, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." He calls himself the door or the gate. It is no accident that Jesus calls himself the door or the gate. He is fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah 118, verse 20. You see, these verses in Psalm 118 are speaking prophetically about Jesus. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Here the Apostle Peter preaches to the Sanhedrin when he and the other apostles are on trial. Peter tells these priests and rulers that Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Right out of Psalm 118. Do you see? Psalm 118, verse 22 is talking about Jesus. So when did Jesus become the chief cornerstone? Can you tell me when he became? Don't answer. We have a long discussion. When did Jesus become the chief cornerstone? Well, in Psalm 118, we're told that it was after he was rejected by the builders, the Jews. And when was he rejected? He was rejected when he was crucified. So the Lord Jesus became the chief cornerstone when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That is the day that the writer of Psalm 118, verse 24, is talking about when he exclaims, "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let us not be down in the mouth about it. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, not sad in it. It is a prophetic declaration or forecasting of the change of the Sabbath to the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of Jesus. Psalm 118 cannot be read any other way. With integrity. This prophecy points to the necessity of changing the day of the Sabbath and provides a circumstance through which the change could be understood. The fifth circumstance, point number five, the fifth circumstance that God brought about in preparation for the change of the Sabbath day was the radical change in the church. The fifth circumstance that God brought about in preparation for the change of the Sabbath day was the radical change in the church. In the Old Testament, the church was a congregation of God's people who enjoyed the blessings and suffered the consequences of God's covenants with Abraham and Moses. They were given the Ten Commandments. They had Moses and the priest as mediators between them and God. They offered sacrifices. They worshipped in the temple. They worshiped the invisible Jehovah God as they understood him. And they kept the Sabbath day on the last day of the week. It was the emblem of the elements of their religion. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, God's people, was radically changed. God's people now lived under a new covenant, which was God's promise to forgive their sins and give them eternal life because of the sinless life and substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. They had a new mediator between them and God, not the Old Testament priest. Now it was Jesus, the Son of God, who had paid for the sins of his people with his own blood, suffering the agonies of hell in their place. And they had new sacraments. Instead of circumcision and the Passover, they practiced baptism and the Lord's Supper, which were established and ordained by the Lord Jesus himself. They had a new command to love one another, even as Jesus had loved them. The ceremonial worship was replaced with spiritual worship. And the object of their worship was no longer only the Jehovah of the Old Testament as they understood him. Now they worshiped God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who had descended on them on the day of Pentecost. Such radical changes in the church and God's people called for a new Sabbath day and provided the structural support for the change of the day from the last to the first day of the week. Finally, point number six. The startling statements that Jesus made about the Sabbath provided the authoritative foundation for the change of the Sabbath day. As we read in our first message, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He meant that the Jewish traditions that required a strict obedience to man-made rules were wrong. Such a statement was revolutionary for the Jewish religion of his day. And Jesus said that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Here, Jesus dramatically proclaimed his authority over every aspect of the Sabbath and gives the Sabbath a definite place in his kingdom over which he will rule forever. And Jesus says that, "I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." And this is a revolutionary statement and lays the authoritative foundation for the change in the Sabbath day. He says, "I say to you," speaking to the Jewish leaders, "something greater than the temple is here." Again, Jesus here is proclaiming his authority over the Sabbath. He did not simply say that something greater than the priest is here. He said that something greater than the temple is here. In the Old Testament, the temple was the seat of authority over all religious and spiritual matters. The worship was governed by ceremonial laws. The priest read, interpreted, and applied God's word in the Old Testament. So Jesus declares that he is greater than the authority that has been exercised through the temple ceremonies. These statements by Jesus provide the framework for the events that ultimately bring about the change in the Sabbath day. And we'll look at those events next week. Clearly, the change of the Sabbath day from the last day of the week to the first day of the week was no accident. It wasn't simply some decision that people made. They didn't decide, "Well, it's better for us to sell sheep on Saturday, so let's worship on Sunday." That wasn't what was happened. What happened? God did not leave it up to us to decide which day he should set apart to be with him and worship him and enjoy him and serve him all day long. The Sabbath day does not depend on our schedules or when it might be convenient or easy for us to make time to do something religious in the middle of all of the other really important things that we have to do. God created circumstances that would prepare for the change of the Sabbath day to the first day of the week, and He brought about that change dramatically. Dear friend, man, woman, boy, girl, if you are not a Christian, nothing about the Sabbath day or the Lord's day makes any sense to you. Probably nothing I've said makes any sense to you. You may understand the concepts and ideas and logic, but you cannot understand the significance and value and importance of the Lord's day, because if you are not a Christian, fundamentally the issue is you are in rebellion against God. You reject God's authority over your life. You reject His law, and consequently you reject His love and forgiveness. And please hear this. Sunday, the Lord's day, is an emblem of God's great work of and forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus Christ accomplished. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the substitute for guilty sinners He came to save. He lived the perfect sinless life that guilty sinners need in order to be in relationship with God. He suffered the judgment and wrath of God in their place that they deserve, that we deserve, because of our sin when He died on the cross. And He rose from death and ascended into heaven on the first day of the week, the Lord's day, and dramatically showed that this forgiveness and salvation was completed, and thank God it is completed. My sin is done. God has taken care of it in Christ, and for that, I worship Him. This truth about the Lord's Day is packed with meaning for your life if you're not a Christian. Your problem is sin. It is rebellion against God. It's not all of the other things that you think might be wrong with your life or that you might even think are good with your life. What you need is for God to forgive your sin and guilt. The Lord's Day proclaims and adorns this wonderful truth that God saves sinners. Every time the church gathers to meet, we proclaim this wonderful truth and adorn this beautiful truth that God saves sinners. God forgives. If you're not a Christian, understand, God forgives. God makes clean. God gives new life, a new heart, new hope, new strength, and new help that lasts forever. The Apostle Paul calls this the new creation that God accomplishes supernaturally in us by His Spirit because of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, hear what the Bible says. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The call to salvation is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we must recognize, you must recognize, that you are a sinner and in terrible peril of eternal separation from God forever. And you need to be forgiven. And you need to turn from your sin and trust only in the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to make you right with God, to forgive your sins. And I beg you to do it. For those of us who are Christians, we should be really glad and joyful and thankful that God has made such careful arrangements to focus our attention on His great work of salvation every week. The work that He has completed when Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, how wonderful to know that from the very beginning, before creation, the heart of God was focused on His eternal purpose of saving guilty sinners like you and me to be his sons and daughters by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What great glad motivation we should have for keeping the Lord's Day, all 24 hours of it, set apart to worship God and serve him and enjoy him. We should look forward to every Sunday, every Lord's Day, with a spirit of celebration and awe and amazement. We should say to ourselves, this was the day of the week that Jesus accomplished my salvation. This was the day that he dramatically displayed his victory over sin and death, which means that the death penalty of hell everlasting against me was canceled. On this day, I will show love to God. On this day, I will worship God. On this day, I will praise God. On this day, I will rejoice in the new life he has given me. On this day, I will rest from all my routine work and activities and entertainments. On this day, I will fill my mind and heart and time with things for God, things about God, and things of God. In one way or another, on this day, I will say, oh God, I love you. All day long, I will teach my heart on this day to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, all day long. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for the marvel and wonder and glory of how you reveal yourself in your word, and how intricate and beautifully complex and wonderfully simple you show how you have arranged all the events to carry out your purpose and to dramatically display your purpose of redemption in the world. We thank you for all of the circumstances and events that you have arranged and put in place in order to establish this day as the day in which we are to set aside and focus our lives and hearts and minds on worship of you, on fellowship with your people, and on serving you. And we bow down and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.